To God be the glory. Amen. You know, we are asking ourselves how to live it up in this series of messages, how to live now in light of our upward call in Christ Jesus, how to go through the stuff on earth as we anticipate one day being with Him. We've talked about different topics and living for Christ and relationships and suffering. And now, last couple of weeks, we've been talking about death. And since you enjoy that subject so much, I'm going to extend it one more week, okay? I knew we'd have a full service today. If you look at your little bulletin outline, you see the front where we say that death is your last enemy, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We did that last week. Today, I'd like to take two or three of the points on death is not your last enemy, but if you know Christ, death is a good friend. You know, they say the statistics on death are really overwhelming. One out of one person pretty much dies, you know. Even war doesn't change those statistics because it just takes some people, unfortunately, prematurely. But you know, you look at all the stuff that goes on in death, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to you and me. And last week we talked about, you know, in 20 years you come back to this congregation, it's going to be a whole different group of people in most cases. James chapter 4 says that we are like a vapor in the air that's here today and gone tomorrow. Have you ever been out there on a cold winter day when you lived up in Michigan or Wisconsin or Minnesota, huh? And you breathe and you can see your breath and then you try to grab it. But before you can grab it, where is it? It's gone. And the Lord uses that image to say that is the temporary nature of our life. Because, you know, we really weren't created for here. We were created for God and for heaven. He created us to be part of His family. And while we're on earth, we mess it up with our sinfulness. And therefore, that's why we have death. And so when we live our lives on earth, we need to realize that we need to max out not just being alive, but we need to max out even death. So that when I die, I am doing it to the glory of God, and I am making a difference in this world, especially in the lives of the people that I love. You know, I remember when I first became a pastor up in Canada, there was a lady who was dying of cancer, and I called up and said, can I come see you or help you? And she said, no, the former pastor is my pastor, and I realized she didn't want my help, but I sense an obligation since she went to our church. So I would call every once in a while or every week and say, how's it going? What can we do? We're praying for you, et cetera, et cetera. And she never really responded to me at all. Finally, the last week of her life, I get a phone call from a relative saying, our grandmother's dying. Would you come see her? And I get up to go to her place, her apartment where she's living in the seniors building. And I walk in and there on her knees next to her grandmother is this young mother, and she's singing old hymns to her grandmother. And I said, isn't this great? I said, you guys must have a wonderful relationship because you're the only two Christians I've met in the family. And she said, well, this is only the third time I've ever met my grandmother. The grandma and grandpa got divorced, and half the family went one direction, the other half the family went this direction. And this grandmother lived her whole life and never allowed that child to become part of her family until the last week of her life when she's gone. You know, my friends, today we're going to discover that death ain't that bad. That death really is not the enemy. Death is a friend. Death is a doorway that takes us back to the place where we're meant to be, with the Heavenly Father, the one who made us, the one who loved us. And today, I think, you know, if I were to die this week, I would want someone to take these passages and preach them at my service. Because the hope is so great, it takes away the fear and gives us the joy. Well, you know, that sounds a little crazy, Ron, to say, that death is your friend. What do you mean by that? Well, if you look at your sermon outline, I put down several points. I think number one, I think we need to realize that it's our friend because really for the Christian, the person who's put their faith in Christ, death has been destroyed. and the power of death has been destroyed. Oh, we will die. But when we die, death has no power over us. Look at the verses I gave to you. I gave to you that Christ entered into death, and he entered into death for you. If you've ever heard me preach, I like the verse, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, for even, and those are probably the most powerful words in the verse, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I love that. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to do what? And to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ came and entered into death, not because it was a cute thing to do and so we could have Easter bunnies and Easter eggs on Good Friday and Easter. He did it because he wanted to break the power of death that has overtaken us. Secondly, he conquered the devil and death itself. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 2. He says, since the children of God have flesh and blood, he too, that is Christ, shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The world today is afraid, it's in slavery to the fear of death. If you go to the internet and Google quotes on death, you'll see some great people and the last things they said before they died, like, now behold comes the mystery. Or one victim took his beard and moved it from the guillotine and said, my beard has not offended the king. You follow me? And you look at it all and we realize that it's all there, and there's a sense of anticipation, the fear of the unknown, and sometimes it grips us to the point where we don't know what to do, but yet it's gone because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. You know, we saw earlier, I skipped a couple points here, but Christ conquered the devil and the death. If you Romans in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I have in my hands the keys to life and to hell. He says here in John chapter 5, he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me, he has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death unto life. You see, what he is saying is, my friends, the power of death for the believer has been destroyed. Oh, we're going to die. We don't know when it's going to happen, but the power that death has been destroyed by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why when Christ is on the cross, and before he commends his spirit back to the Heavenly Father, what does he cry out? He says, Lord, Father, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing else to pay. There's nothing else for you or me to do. There's nothing that we have to prove before God, because when Jesus died on the cross, he did everything that is necessary for the salvation of your soul and my soul, and to conquer death once and for all. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of the gospel, the proto-evangelium it's called in Genesis 3 verse 15, it talks about how the curse upon the earth and the enmity between woman and the serpent. And the quote says that the serpent will bite the heel of your seed, the son, but the heel of the son will crush the head of the serpent. And Satan did everything he could to get Christ on the cross. But when Christ got on the cross, he destroyed the devil. He destroyed death, and he moved believers from death unto life. You know, my friends, I say, wow. It sounds almost too good to be true. And if I were a skeptic, I'd say, well, why in the world did God have to have his son die to solve my problem? I think he did it. I know he did it. Because sin has consequences. In Genesis chapter 3, what did he say? In the day you eat of that tree, what happens? You will surely die. And the day Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they were condemned. The world was changed to an abnormal world, and they were guaranteed certain death because there are moral consequences to moral laws in God's universe. And yet, if you look at Romans chapter 6, it says that the wages of sin is death. Not just Adam and Eve, but you and I have sinned. And because of our sin, we deserve death. But the good news in Philippians chapter 2 is that Christ became obedient to death, even the death of a cross, and died and was our substitute and took the punishment that we deserved. And that's why Romans chapter 5 says that with the first Adam, we all died in sin. But with the second Adam, Christ, we now are all alive. You see, the very moral character of God was at stake. And when God created this world, His holiness was violated by the sin of God, and that holiness had to be dealt with. I was reading a book this week by a guy named Mark Middleberg. He's a great apologist of the Christian faith. And he said one time he's talking to two Muslims. And they turned to him and said, you know, you Christians are crazy. You believe in a God that would make His Son die for the mistakes of other people. Don't you think that's a little overkill? If I were to go up to your desk and take that vase that's on your desk and accidentally bump it, it falls to the floor and break, what would you do? You'd say, oh, don't worry, I'll clean it up. It's just, I'll take care of it, don't worry about it. And you would forgive and forget and let me go home. And on top of that, you would not go back home tonight and grab your little boy and say, son, I'm going to discipline you, or worse, I'm going to torture you because of what these two guys did in my office today. He said, what kind of God do you Christians have that would do something like that? He said, your analogy is good, but it's incomplete. He said, the problem with your analogy is that when you leave my office and I have forgiven you, I still have a broken vase on the floor. And someone has to humble themselves and get down there and sweep it and clean it up. And someone has to go to the store and put out some cash and buy another vase and replace the vase. The vase. You see, someone is at a loss because of what you have done. And my friends, the God who loved us enough to create us, the glory of God was publicly damaged by our sin. And it's like the judge who went to school with a law friend. And he became successful and was a judge, but his friend became an alcoholic and a drunk and ended up in his friend's old court. And everybody thought, what's he going to do to his old friend? Well, he gave him the stiffest bill and penalty he could get, but then he took off his robe and went down and paid it for his friend. And you know, that's what Christ has done for us on the cross. He did what we could not do for ourselves. He humbled himself and bent over and swept up the broken pieces of our lives to help us come back to the Father, to be reconciled to Him, and to be the women, the men that God wants us and created us to be. You know, it's like going to an action hero movie and the villain is chasing this pretty girl. And finally, the hero jumps in, and just the last moment, the very last moment when the villain is about to get the girl, the hero jumps up, and he throws a spear, and he destroys the villain and stands over him and puts the last spear in the villain to make sure he's gone. And then he turns to the pretty girl and says, he will never, ever hurt you again. And my friends, when Christ died on the cross, Satan and the power of death was totally destroyed, and he will never, ever hurt you again. Well, people say, well, I believe in that, but I'm afraid of the journey of death. How am I going to die? What's going to happen? But you know, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, I rejoice in my sufferings as if I am participating in the suffering of Christ. He is like he's tasting and touching and enjoying and understanding what the Heavenly Father had done for him through his own sufferings that he goes through on earth. An old famous preacher, Presbyterian pastor named Barnhouse, had his wife die in her 30s and left him with three children under the ages of 12. He chose to preach the memorial service for his wife. I think that'd be a hard thing to do. But one day, as he and his three kids were driving, this big old truck, you know, came roaring past them. It was like darkness overcame them as the shadow of the truck overwhelmed them. And one of the kids said, wow, that was close. And his dad turned to the little boy and said, son, would you rather have been hit by that truck or hit by the shadow of that truck? And for the Christian, it's just the shadow. It's just the shadow. Because death has been destroyed by the Savior. My friend, death is dead for you. The second thing I see here is that when we die, we will not be alone. Oh, I love this. I love this. I wrote down your outline, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Look at it there. The Father, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We're going to talk about Psalm 23 more next week. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Say it with me. For thou art with me. Who's with you? The Father says, I will be there with you. Then the Son, Jesus, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. We say, let's make the final words of Christ our first concern. Let's take the good news as we've heard this morning and spread it to the world. And the last words of Christ was to get out there and do my work. I'm gone. But what are the very final words that he said? And lo, I am with you until the very end of the age. As we go, Christ says, you're not alone. I am with you. And then we've got the Holy Spirit. And my goodness, let me just read this to you from the Upper Room Discourse. The last night Jesus had with his disciples, he said, I will ask the Father, and I'm going away, but he's going to give you another counselor to be with you for how long? Forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Powerful. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as they say in poker, is all in. My friends, that's a sobering thought, to think the eternal, triune, living God is active in my life while I live and when I die. It was so sad because she died in the night at home and nobody was there with her. She wasn't alone. She wasn't alone. You walk into a hospital room and someone's in a coma, and the family is waiting until nature takes its course. There's no response. There's no talk. There's no indication of anything. But they're not alone. The triune God is with them, doing this stuff that we cannot do. When I walk into a hospital room and I'll tell someone, you know, your church family's been praying for you. A lot of people at the church pray for you. This church believes in prayer. You know what they say? They say, Pastor, I can feel their prayers. I can feel their prayers. I don't correct them, but they don't feel the prayers. What they're feeling is the presence of the living God that's released through the power of prayer. My friends, no matter what faces us, no matter how we die, he says, you will never, ever be alone. It's like the little boy that had an accident and was blinded by it, and he moped and sat home in his bedroom. His dad tried to get him to do stuff. He'd never get out, and finally, his dad said, this kid's going to spoil in this room, feeling sorry for himself. So one day, he went up there and said, son, I've got leaves in the gutters in the front of the house. I want you to get a ladder out, and I want you to clean the leaves out of the gutter. And the son said, Dad, I'm blind. He said, son, you know where the ladder is, and you can get it, and you can take it, and you can get out there, and you can feel the leaves and get them out. Just throw them on the grass, and I'll rake them up when I get home from work. But you just do it. Dad, now son, do it. When I get home, I want to see that it's done. Well, the son sat there and had a pity party and said, okay, I'll just show him. I'll go out there and get on that ladder and I'll fall off and kill myself. You know, make him happy. Sure enough, as he goes out there and he cleans off, gets the ladder out and cleans the leaves out of the eaves trough. What this blind boy doesn't realize is his dad is only about 10 paces behind him the whole time. There, just in case something were to happen, to protect him, and even though he didn't see it, the presence of the Father was there. My friends, it's going to come, but you will never, ever be alone. Got time for one more? Look at the third point. Death will free you. I love this. You will no longer experience sorrow, pain, or death. Remember Revelation chapter 21, the old world will pass away with the tears, the sorrow, the death. Behold, the new has come. Or I put secondly, you will leave your sinful body temporarily. You're going to leave this body when you die. You're going to be separated from your body, but it's only a temporary existence. You look at your body and say, man, you know, we put the emphasis on the spirit, the soul. We put the emphasis on the immaterial. But you know, God created that body of yours. And that body of yours is something that God treasures, and one day he's going to resurrect it. I jotted down here Matthew 17:3, the great transfiguration passage, where Christ goes on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah are there. And the beauty of that passage is that the disciples are there, and they recognize Moses and Elijah, and these men lived thousands of years before they did, and yet they knew them. I believe in our risen state, we will be self-evident people. And their body, they had a temporary form of body because the Old Testament saints aren't raised yet, but yet they had some kind of dwelling, a physical presence that was recognizable in which they dwelt. So never minimize your body, because as we're going to see down here in Revelation chapter 15, the perishable must put on imperishable. We are going to be transformed when we see Christ, when the resurrection occurs, when the rapture occurs for the church, and our bodies will be renewed. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, what do you do with your body when you die? Do you bury a person in the ground? Do cremation? People debate all these issues. I don't know. They put Jesus' body in a tomb, and the goal of putting it in a cave was to wait for the body to decompose, and then they would go back in and collect the bones of the deceased and put them in a little box, an ossuary, and they would collect those bones and keep them and honor those bones that way. And the box was something about the size of one of these little speakers. Whatever happened to those bones? Well, probably now nobody knows where those bones are. But yet, at the resurrection, Whether you died at land, at sea, in a fire, or were disintegrated in war, Christ is going to resurrect that physical body and transform it, as we're going to learn later when we talk about the coming of Christ. He is going to transform that body into the tool that he can continue to use for eternity. And then the last thing I said, and we will be escorted by angels to heaven when we die. I love the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It just says that the old rich man, he died. But Lazarus, the beggar, when he died, angels came and escorted him into the presence, the bosom of Abraham. You know, I don't know. When you die, how do you get from heaven? The angels, I believe, will escort you there, if not with Christ. I've often wondered if, like the resurrection of Lazarus, if Jesus might stand over our deathbed and say, "Lazarus, Ron, Susie, come forth," and to go with him forever and ever. I had a medical doctor in Alabama. He did not attend, in Canada, he did not attend church. But when his dad died, he said, "I'm not going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a family member." And he went and sat in the hospital room for a week with his dad while he watched his father die. His dad was a very devout Anglican deacon in the church, served the Lord, served the church, very devout man. And he says, "Ron," he says, I was in his office for some kind of checkup. He said, "I got to ask you a question." He said, "My dad was out of it for a week, didn't respond to any of us. He couldn't sit up or do anything on his own. But at the moment of his death, he smiled. He reached out his arms and he leaned forward and fell back dead." He said, "What did my dad see?" I said, "I don't know. But I wonder if he saw the Lord. I wonder if he saw the angels. And he did it and made it visible to show you a sign." You know, I look at all this and I say, wow. We have been freed by death, from death. We live in total freedom, no more death, no more pain. This body will be renewed. The angels are just waiting. They're sitting on go. And therefore, why don't I enjoy it now, the freedom that I have, the freedom, the power over death, and not allow death to enslave me, to make me afraid, but to face life with joy and passion, that, like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. My friends, the first funeral I did as a seminary student was a poor country lady in Electra, Texas. And I was scared and nervous, and the funeral director had to show me what to do and said, "Now, go stand. After you do your little sermon, stand by the head of the casket, and everybody will come by." And all these relatives and young people came by patting the body, kissing the body. One lady tried to hug the body and pull it up out of the casket. And the funeral director and I were there trying to stop all of this going on. And I went home thinking, they don't know. That's just a tent. And she has been torn from that tent, and she has been given an eternal dwelling place with the living God. She is free. And my friend, if we are free, then enjoy that freedom every day, not just in death, but enjoy that freedom today. You know, I think the book of Job had a false fear. It says, when one of the counselors was talking to Job, he says, "Death is like being torn from your tent and taken off to the king of terrors." No, we are torn from our tent, but we are taken into the presence of a loving God. You know, I knew my dad was going to die. He was having strokes. Stuff was going on. And I remember going down to see him when he had mom and dad moved into an assisted care living. And I had to go on a trip, go back to Canada to work. And I remember walking into his room that morning, say goodbye to him on Labor Day. And And Dad was gone. I said, Mom, where is Dad? The ambulance just took him to the hospital. We got to go. So I canceled my plans. I got in the car, went to the hospital, and spent the whole day with my mother, with my dad. My dad was pretty much out of it. And at the end of the day, you've been there. The doctors and nurses come and say, we're going to move your dad up to a room. And I said, what are you going to do with him? Are you going to do therapy? No therapy. We can't. Are you going to medicate him? Treat? No, can't. There's nothing we can do. I said, why are you taking him up there? Well, that's policy. I said, he's got a beautiful home back home, assisted care. My mother is there. It'd be a lot easier on her if he were back there. And she said, we can do that. I said, let me ask you a question to the neurologist. I said, if this happens again to my father, should the staff there bring him back to the hospital? And they said, no. There's nothing more. And I said, how do we keep that from happening? And they wrote out a do not resuscitate order, and they gave it to me. That was a very sobering thing to hold that. We went back and spent a couple of days helping Mom and Dad get situated. And then the day came for me to go. That was hard. I knew it'd be the last time I'd ever see him alive. I knelt beside his chair and I thanked him for being my dad. Told him I was so proud to be his child. I thanked him for the godly influence he was upon me and my family and so many people. I prayed with him, commended him to the grace of God, gave him a hug, a kiss, and then I had to go. I got out there in my car, and I couldn't leave. I drove around that building 3 times. I couldn't tear myself away to go back to Canada. But finally, I got on the road, and I was gone. About 3 weeks later, Sunday morning, doing my preaching thing, got home from church. There was a phone call. Dad's gone. I went and told my children that their grandfather was in heaven. Went down to Birmingham and did the memorial service. I was crying like a baby when I stood up to preach. I was so embarrassed. Tears were flowing. Finally got composure myself, and I preached the memorial service. We spent time with family and friends that night, and then we went to bed. And the next morning I woke up, and my heart was full of joy. My heart was full of joy. A great day, a great service, a great life, a great hope. Because death is not the enemy. Death is our friend for the child of God. My friends, it's your doorway home to the one who made you and loves you. Let's pray. Our Father, that's why we call it a blessed hope. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with you. Father, I pray that everyone that's in this church service this morning knows you. If there's anyone here that has any doubts about fear or death or eternity or your love, Lord, I pray they might sense the love that you had by sending Christ to the cross. And right now they might respond to that by saying, Lord Jesus, I trust you to forgive me, to save me, and to make me your child. Oh, Lord, take us from this room today with a desire to have faith in living and hope in death so that we radiate the love and grace of God to everyone, and especially those we love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, since we have such a great hope, let's go into the world in peace. Have courage, hold on to what is good. Honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.